I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Turn with me for a message to Acts chapter 3. We'd like to look at a story there, a familiar story that happened many years ago. In some ways, it's a story that if it happened today, it would cause flags to go up in your mind. You would wonder what was really going on. And actually, the same thing happened here as well. We'd like to just read this story and then take several points from it for us to learn about today. The title of the message is Walking in the Footsteps of Christ. So you can think about that as we read this. What was happening that was walking in the footsteps of Christ? We'll start reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave him heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath, those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, in whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now the phrase we want to pick out to start the message, and that is in verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And a question I had to ask myself is, what did they see? What did they see when they said that they saw that they had been with Jesus? We're going to maybe try to answer that question today a little bit. Peter and John also said when they were threatened, they said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Those are two phrases that kind of we want to try to wrap our minds around a little bit today. Well, there's a lot of verses that we read here we're not really comment on, but sometimes it's best just to read the whole story to get the whole context. So what did they see? I'd like to start with the first point that I believe they saw is following Christ starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, it says, And Peter, verse 8, Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they see when they looked at Peter and they knew that he was full of the Holy Spirit? Not only did they know that he had been with Jesus, but he was also full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. If Peter would not have been full of the Holy Ghost, this account we're looking at would not have happened. And I want to just think a little bit, just for a couple minutes, of what it means. We think about being full of the Holy Spirit and people seeing Christ in our lives. What do people think about when they think about, okay, just being a Christian? Christianity is, in many ways, the name is abused a lot. And Colossians chapter 1 gives us one little scenario to think about. But before we do that, go there. We're going to put a few diagrams or sketches up on the board of what I believe the mindset that people have today about Christianity, what it means to be a Christian. And then we'll see which one is right. One is that, and you see this all around America today, is that we have our life, okay? We're going to draw our life in a circle. And we ask God to bless our life, okay? We're going to say this is just a cloud over our life. We just put up here small letters. I don't know if you can read it. But it's God's blessing. And all of us want God's blessing in our life. We hope to have God's blessing. If we do not have God's blessing, there's something wrong. But there's still, this is not really quite the right picture. Because there are many people in America, there are many Christians in America today, and you see the sign, God bless America. Why should God bless America? But is that the mindset? Is that the picture we want to use as we work through this passage? I don't think so. There's also another one. We're going to put a circle. We're going to put Christ in this circle, okay? And then there are lives, okay? We see people living their life. And there are deeds they do that point back to Christ. And that is sometimes confusing to us because we meet someone and we know someone and we say, well, they're not a Christian because of what the way they talk and whatever it may be. You do not really believe they're a Christian. But you look and you say, well, yeah, but he did that because, okay, their life at times points back to Christ, okay? But it's not encompassed about Christ. And so that's another picture we can have about Christianity and being part of the kingdom of God. But there are two more, I believe, that the Bible talks about, and that is what we want to look at today. And Colossians chapter 1 talks about that, and I'll just read, I'll butt it in here a little bit, verse 26. It talks about the mystery that has been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest. The mystery is no longer a mystery, but it's now open and people understand what it is. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And it's talking about this mystery, and it's going to be a glorious, it's going to be riches. But what is it? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have another word picture where we're going to have, okay, this is our life just like that. But instead of being like that, we have Christ in the center. And his life is pointing out through us. Christ in you, and that is the hope of glory. That is the only way we can have hope of glory, is Christ in you. Okay? We can't have hope of glory these two ways, Christ in you. There's also another chapter I will go to it. I can't pull it, the passage in my memory right now. But it's in Matthew chapter 16, where we have another word picture. And Jesus said here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? Follow me. So there's another word picture. Not only is Christ in you, but there also needs to be a picture of following Christ. We follow Christ in our Christian lives. And these are the two, as we go throughout this passage, we want you to think about that these are the two word pictures that we keep in mind. And as we think about being filled with the Spirit, it is Christ in us. If we are full of the Holy Ghost, that is Christ in us. And the apostles' actions that came out from what was inside of them, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Why did they say that? Because of this right here. And they were also following the footsteps of Christ. Now, in the apostles, I believe that first of all, they followed Christ, okay? And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit later after Jesus left. Now, for us today, I believe it's the opposite, where we are must first be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we follow Christ. Follow Christ ends up being an everyday experience as we live our Christian lives. But being filled with the Spirit, and there was Galatians chapter 5 that you read today here in Sunday school class is so important. And it was one of the verses I had read, was one to read here this morning. But in Galatians chapter 5, it gives us some very clear direction. And people want to claim the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But yet, we see works of the flesh. We see sin in the life. And you cannot, the scriptures are so clear. It says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. And So if in my life I am living according to the philosophy of the flesh, I am fulfilling my desires, but I am claiming the Holy Spirit. It's saying you can't do that. These are contrary. That is that way and that one is that way. You cannot do that. He said, and Romans chapter 8 brings it out so clearly as well. It says, kind of butting in here, it says, but for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is no possible way that without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can live a life of victory. It cannot be done. It says it cannot be done. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we cannot please God. We cannot live in victory. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. He is none of his. And if we had time, we could go back to Romans chapter 6. And one of the ways we can know that if we are free from sin is, it talks about being a slave to sin. It don't use those words, but it talks about sin having dominion. It talks about serving sin, and that actually just means that you're a slave to sin. And if I'm a slave to sin, if I'm a slave to my sinful ways, then it means that the Spirit of God does not have dominion in my life. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter told the men there, he said, you must repent and be baptized and confess your sins and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And that is so important. If I am living according to the flesh and I cannot get victory over the flesh, there's a level of repentance that must happen in my life before I can receive the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. The question I must ask myself is, has my life changed? It's not so much, can I testify to never failing and complete, always victory, but the question is, am I a slave to sin? Am I a slave for Christ? Has our life changed? If it has not changed, then there is a need for brokenness and repentance that has not yet happened. And that was part, they looked at Peter. As those men looked at Peter and John, they knew that Peter and John were not men who were standing there fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If they would have been men who were fulfilling the lust of the flesh, they would have been somewhere else, not standing there testifying for Jesus Christ. Number two, following Christ demands a response to the needs of others. Following Christ demands a response to the needs of others. This whole situation, this whole story happened because there was someone who had a need, and there was someone who responded to that need. If Peter and John would have walked in that temple that day and ignored that man, this story would not have happened. We would not have read this story. But following Christ demands a response to the needs of others. One of the things that I was tremendously challenged with as I studied for this message, and that is probably because of a thought process that I have at times when there's a need, when someone has something happen to them, and, you know, we pray that, Lord, speak to them through this time. Lord, help them to see you through this time. Help them to draw near to you through this time of whatever it is they're facing. I mean, maybe you never pray like that. Maybe you all were praying right. But who was really on trial here? Was it the sick man or was it Peter and John? I'd like to just think of two instances in the scripture. One is Lazarus. When they didn't call back then, but someone came and told him that Lazarus was sick, and he did not hurry to get there. He took his time and he got there. When he got there, Lazarus was dead. And when Jesus went to the tomb, what did he tell him? He said unto them, this sickness, it is not a sickness unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Lazarus' death had nothing to do with what Lazarus had done or the life that he was living, but it was all to bring glory to God. It was so that other people could in some way see Christ and see the power of God in a new way. It's one situation. And in John chapter 9, another situation where the disciples seen this blind man and they said, okay, who sinned? The blind man or his parents? Jesus said, neither. They didn't sin. But he said, this man was born blind so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But who was on trial here? I mean, who was really, not really trial, but who faced the test? Was it the blind man or was it Peter and John? Peter and John passed the test. And if you go to Matthew chapter 25, what does Jesus say there? The righteous are going to say, when saw we thee in hunger or thirsty? When saw thee in prison or sick? You see, as I start to look at those scriptures, I realize that when there is a need, when someone has a need, the test is not so much on them as it is on me. As I think about the importance of brotherhood relationships, when there are needs in the brotherhood, financial needs, brotherhood assistance needs, and on the list can go. Who's the test on? It's not on the person, but it's on us. So are we going to actually do like Peter and John? Are we going to pull together as a brotherhood and help to meet the needs of those around us? The needs that has happened within our own ability to help. I mean, we can hear about needs because of the way communication is, we can hear far more needs we can actually reach. But I believe we need to think about the needs that are around us that we are able to reach. And when there are those needs, the test is on us. The test is on me to respond and help that need in any way I can. Number 3, following Christ's footsteps will compel us to seek the spiritual good of others. The point previous to this was a little more probably on the physical needs. But there is no way that we can help someone with spiritual needs if we are not willing to look at their spiritual needs. And James would bring that out. He says, what's it, if you're going to say to someone, be warmed and filled and just go your way, and you don't give them what they need, what's that going to profit you? Well, it doesn't. But there is still a risk. There's still a problem. And I see it in my own life where it is so easy to help meet other people's needs, but yet actually fail to focus on the most important thing, and that is their spiritual need. It's so easy to want to make customers happy, and on the list goes, yet fail to address the most important need. And I am praying that I need to grow on this area because it is most important but yet the most difficult to always weave it in and to find a way to do that. But I would like to think about the fact a little bit that seeking this, when we seek the spiritual good of others, to do that it will almost always be something different than they expect. Now, for example, the blind man received strength and he was able to walk again. He did not expect that. He received something that he did not expect. The crowd that saw that happen, they came out wondering, and what did they receive? They received rebuke and instruction. When the rulers got them and put them on trial, what did they receive? They received rebuke and instruction. In many ways, when we try to focus on the good of others, and that's what Peter and John were doing. They took this crowd that came out wandering. They didn't take this time to try to bring any glory to themselves. And it's also interesting to me that it says even the man that was healed did not bring glory to Peter and John. It says he was walking and leaping and what? Praising God. You see, there was something about the life of Peter and John that the blind man knew it wasn't them, but it was God. And maybe he was already a believer. I don't know. Why would it tell us? But the glory went to God. But yet, all of these people, John, Peter and John, tried to reach in and meet the spiritual need that was there. And Jesus did that. Zacchaeus, he wanted fellowship. But when Jesus went there, he found salvation. The rich young ruler came to Jesus seeking for commendation and, praise for the good job he was doing. But he received condemnation and instruction. He got rebuked. And on through the scriptures it is that mostly when we need to, if we want to speak into the Spirit to people's lives, it's mostly going to mean something different than what they actually wanted. And it's the cross that we were talking about in Sunday school class. Number four. A life with the presence of Christ will shine in adversity. A life with the presence of Christ will shine in adversity. And I would take that what Peter and John faced after the healing was what I would call adversity, okay? They did not go home to their families that night. And they spent the night in a hole, which whether that was a prison or if that was under guard, in my mind that would be a little bit of adversity, okay? I don't know how they saw it, but Christ is able to shine during this time. But I'd like to, there's several ways that we can do this. And I have several, under number four, I have several sub-points. And the first one, letter A, is speaking the truth in the midst of confused doctrine. Speaking the truth in the midst of confused doctrine. If I'm going to let my light shine for Christ the way God wants me to, I'm going to be able to need to speak the truth. In the midst of a world that is full of confusion and false gospel, false worship. In this chapter right here, there are two things that were in question. One was the fact that was Jesus really the Son of God? That was one of the questions that was here in Acts. And the second one was his resurrection from the dead. Those in the New Testament, in the early church, those were two doctrines that were really in question. And the teaching and the preaching of Paul, many times he addressed those two things. That Jesus was the Son of God and he did rise from the dead. And we see Peter and John addressing these right here in this passage. There were two doctrines that are in question. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't really think that those doctrines are really in question a lot. Okay, that's not the predominant doctrine that is in question, at least in our society and circles. It may be starting to come into question, but it's not really the predominant one. I'll give you an illustration before I say what I believe maybe is the question today. There was a man, this did not happen to me, but the man was telling me it happened to him. Him and another man were talking about divorce and remarriage. And the man he was talking to was a Mennonite, but he was not a conservative Mennonite, he was liberal. And the church had apostatized years ago. They were talking about divorce and remarriage, and he looked at, when this man stated his belief on what the Bible says, he looked at him and said, "This is 2010. What are you thinking?" You see, the thing that people, that I believe is in question today, the doctrine that is in question today is, does the Bible really mean what it says? Does the teachings in the Word of God really apply to 2014? To me, that is what I face, and I believe that is probably what you face as you work among the public today, as you work among many so-called Christians. But I would not be so sure that it's not even among our own circles and our own people. That we actually take some things in the Word of God as a suggestion rather than the way it's supposed to be. You see, these are easy to identify when we talk about divorce, remarriage, alternate lifestyle. Yeah, we can talk about those, but that don't really, okay, that's, we can go a little more than that. What about how necessary is it to be open with my life? Does the Bible talk about openness? Does the Bible talk about confessing our faults? Is that a suggestion, or is it just a good idea if I feel like it? Or is it a commandment? How necessary is it to have church standards? Is that a Bible doctrine, or is it not? That's one that's in question today. Does the church, how much authority does the church have in my life? That's one that's in question. How necessary is a Christian woman's veiling? How necessary is church membership? You know, I'm sure you've ran into people already where, in talking to them, they say, well, yeah, but it's your relationship with God that counts. I know church membership is good, but it's really a relationship with God that counts. And that's true. Yeah, partly true. But yet it's not. It's a false doctrine. How can you, if church membership is not important, then what are we doing here today? If church membership is not important, then there are so many things in the Word of God you cannot put to practice. There's no way you can help your brothers and sisters in need if you're not part of a body of Christ. And there's no way that you can practice the ordinances of the church that they're talked about if you're not part of a membership. And through the whole New Testament, it talks about you're either walking in light or in darkness. You're either in or out. How important is church membership? I believe it is very important. I don't believe that as the Church of Christ, we can continue to promote salvation without being part of the body of Christ. And that is not only an invisible body, but part of a visible body of Christ. And that's a whole message in itself, and I'm not going to preach that. But those are doctrines that are in question today, and the ability to speak truth. You see, sometimes these discussions come up, and sometimes I am quiet because I don't actually know myself what is the right thing to say. It's a challenge for me to understand the Word of God, to know what it says, to know what I believe. Peter and John, they knew what they believed. They were to speak truth into those people's lives. You see, sometimes these things are in question. I just like to talk about questions just a little bit. When questions about Bible doctrine come from a sincere heart, when they come from a sincere desire to know the truth, questions are a blessing. Questions are welcome. But when questions come from a heart that is not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when questions come in a way to try to have more liberties, I believe they can easily take us down the wrong path. It is the same thing that Satan did back in the Garden of Eden. He took something that God had said. God had told Adam before he was created that you're not supposed to eat of that tree. It says it very clearly there in Genesis chapter 2. But Genesis chapter 3 starts out with Satan coming and asking a question. He says, yea, hath God said? In other words, what he did is took something that God had said and he put it up on the shelf. And basically, he was putting it up there and they had to decide again, was it true or wasn't it? He had no business putting it up there. And that is my concern today. There are doctrines, there are Bible doctrines that are laid up here on the shelf. And now all of a sudden it's up for discussion. Did God say it or didn't he? When it should have never got there. And you see, when we go there is when we are going to get ourselves into trouble. We can never put something up on the shelf for discussion when God already said the way it's going to be. Now, I know that it's one thing to talk about how we're going to apply it, as long as we don't question the doctrine. And to me, it comes, well, after a while, it becomes very important to know your Bible, to clearly understand what it teaches. The more you get into that, the more you realize the importance of understanding teachings of the Word of God. Letter B. They were not afraid to be bold in the face of opposition. This is really what caught their attention, okay? They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, I don't know The point was on opposition. There's a part of me that doesn't really like opposition. And I suppose that can be different with different personalities. But opposition can create emotions of anger. Opposition can create strain on relationships. But opposition is not all bad. Opposition can bring people to crossroads. When you have opposition, they can bring people, they can start to decide, what am I really going to believe about this issue? And I think the more this issue right here that Peter and John were facing, the more they talked, the more convinced they were. That's just the way that works. When you're opposed and you think about it and you come across, yeah, I know this is the way it's supposed to be. Opposition will almost always reveal the condition of the heart. Can you tell where the hearts were today in this passage? It was pretty easy. Opposition can reveal the condition of the heart. Opposition produces carefulness and boldness. And it produces carefulness in that when there's opposition, it is in some ways it is good because it helps us to stop and think about, is this actually the way it needs to be? And that's not wrong. That's good. But yet when we are careful and we know it's what we're supposed to do, it produces boldness. The boldness that Peter and John had, they said yes. And they went and they just told them how it was. But this also, if we're going to be bold, we must be careful that we discern between what is Bible doctrine and what is personal opinion. But the boldness of Peter and John that got their attention. Letter C is appeal to the conscience, even in the midst of injustice and conspiracy. Appeal to the conscience. It could seem like talking to these men that maybe their conscience was seared, their mind was made up. What was the use doing that? But it seems to me that exactly what he did in chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. Judge ye. It's a pretty strong statement there. He's saying, well, okay, we're obeying God. And if you're saying that I should obey you over God, you judge what is the right way to do it. And he really did put them in a... I mean, even those leaders, I think deep down in, they would agree that to obey God is better than obeying man. But he appealed to the conscience in the midst of injustice and conspiracy. But appealing to the conscience, they're recognizing, I believe, a few things. Number one is the right of personal choice. No matter what we are up against, no matter what person we are discussing things with, they have their right to their personal choice. And if they choose to go against it, to choose something different what the Bible teaches, that is their decision. Secondly, it's no matter how hard or blustery a person may seem, there are still times when they are alone and their conscience speaks. I do not believe we should ever get to the point where you don't believe that their conscience speaks to a certain person because of how they may seem. It has been said that every soldier's armor, every alligator, every hardened person has a weak point somewhere in the armor. And I believe appealing to the conscience is one way of doing that. No matter how hard and blustery they may have seemed on the outside, there will still come a time when they're not around their friends. They're no longer in this big conference here. And I did actually miss this one. I'll just bring it out here. You realize this was not against just a couple people, okay? This meeting of Peter and John, the rulers. Verse 5 says, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Cephas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This was not, these were what? Unlearned and ignorant men is what the Bible says. It doesn't mean they were stupid, just they weren't learned men. But they were in the midst of learned men. They were in the midst of men who knew the scripture. They were the scribes. And if it wasn't a way to intimidate them, I don't know what else it would have been. But they refused to be intimidated about the gospel of Jesus Christ in this situation. But every person, but they looked at that and they realized they could still appeal to their conscience. Because when they went home from that meeting, it is possible that the conscience started to work in the hearts of more than one of those men, what Peter and John told them. Also, I believe appealing to the conscience is one way of testifying to being clear yourself. If you don't want your conscience to speak to you, you're probably not going to appeal to someone else to think about the conscience. But appealing to the conscience is one way of saying that my life is open and my conscience is clear. But I'd like to just, in closing, I'd like to just read a little story. Because after we leave here, this week, I don't know that we will be walking into the church and healing a man. But it's a good chance this week we will meet somebody that has a need. It's a good chance that this week we're going to face temptation. We may face opposition in some way. Maybe not the way Peter and John did it. But I like this little story of this little boy. And regardless what is in the week ahead of us, the goal must be to please our Master Jesus Christ. The goal must be that people can look at us and see Jesus, to acknowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. A ragged boy with a violin under his arm once roamed the streets of a great European city. Because he had no home or family, he wandered from place to place for food and shelter. Durkin had a strange gift for music. He had somehow gotten a hold of a violin, and he would stand on the street corners and play for passing crowds. They were entranced by what they heard and would gather to listen. When he had finished playing, they would toss some coins at his feet. In this way, he made an honest but meager living. In the same city was a famous musician. One day, he happened to pass by the place where the ragged boy was playing. His attention was arrested by the unusual quality of the music. He lingered until the crowd had passed on and then said to the little violin player, "Son, to whom do you belong?" "I don't belong to anybody," the boy answered. "Well, where do you live?" was the next question. "I don't have any place to live. I just sleep on the streets wherever I can." The man thought for a moment and said, "How would you like to be my boy and come to live with me? I'll teach you all I know about how to play the violin." The boy's eyes sparkled through dirt and grime and said, "Mister, I'd love it." So the great musician took him to his own home. He had him cleaned up and dressed up, and he became like a father to him. For several years, he poured into the eager young mind and heart all they knew about playing the violin. Finally, the boy was ready for his first public recital, and the word went out that a great new music prodigy was about to appear on the concert stage. On the night of the performance, the house was filled to capacity. Even the balcony was packed. At last, the boy came out, put the violin under his chin, and began his concert. He played such music as the crowd had never heard before. At every pause, there was deafening applause. For some reason, however, the boy did not seem to pay attention to the ovation. He kept his eyes turned upward and played on and on. The audience was mystified by his strange manner. Finally, one of the persons present said, "I don't understand why he is so insensible to all this thunderous applause. He keeps looking up all the time and going to find out what is attracting his attention." Moving about in the concert hall, the observer found the answer. There in the topmost balcony was the old music master, peering over the banister towards his young pupil. He was nodding his head and smiling, as if to say, "You are doing well, my boy, play on." And the boy did play on, not seeming to care whether the audience laughed or applauded. He kept his gaze upward. He was playing only to please the master. Brothers and sisters, if we live our lives that way, playing only to please the master, it will help us a whole lot more in the things we're looking at. This week we're going to go out and we're going to be pressured to please someone else, either me or maybe even another person. But the question is, will my life this week please the Master? Let us kneel for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We just thank you so much for the privilege to look into your word and to read that story that happened so many years ago. We thank you for the detail that is there. We thank you that as we look into that and we see men of God who were faithful in one little circumstance, and we looked at how you used that one little circumstance to save 5,000 people, and not only that, but to witness to a group of rulers and judges. And we look at that and we realize that you move in mysterious ways, your wonders to perform. And we cannot totally understand the mind of God and how you work in situations. But help us to be like that little boy that played the violin, his eyes were only on the master. And I just pray, Father, that we would as we go throughout this week, we would not so much be worried about what other people think or what is, you know, the peer pressure and all those things that can bother us, but we would think about what the Master thinks. We would play, we would live our lives to please the Master. I pray for each person here in this auditorium. Pray that you would bless their lives in a special way this week and help them, Lord, to live in victory over Satan, the world, and their flesh. Sinful desires, I pray, Lord, that they could people could look in their lives and see Jesus Christ this coming week. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.